Chapter number 3, please, in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter number 3. I'll try to turn you loose just as quickly as I can this morning and not keep you all day, okay? Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 1. When you find that, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, all right?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the Sunday school hour. And Lord, what you've done in my heart in those few minutes. And Father, for the great liberty that you gave to preach your word. But this is another time, another moment, another passage of Scripture. And what you did then will not suffice for now. So I plead the blood and pray that you'll grant liberty again this morning. And may your word penetrate the hearts of your people and help us, I pray, to come to a greater knowledge today of the Son of God and His gift to us, that great gift of salvation. I pray for the unregenerate, the unrepentant, that today, Lord, that You'd come to them in tender love and mercy and save them by the good grace of God. Have Your divine will and way in every heart. Revive the church, and as always, may Your wonderful name be glorified, and we'll thank You for it in Your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Verse number 1 is where I'll take my text thought from this morning. Paul here writing where he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the divine, of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession, Christ Jesus." I want to preach for just a little while this morning, church, if God will help me. On the thought of considering Him. Considering Him. Now, that's what Paul said there in verse number 1. Consider Him the apostle and high priest of your profession. This is not in my message, just a little thought. Let me ask you a question this morning. Did you or do you spend more time looking at yourself than you do Jesus? Do you spend more time looking at others or other things than you do Jesus? That word said, consider Him. Behold Him. Look at Him. He is the apostle, and He is the high priest of our profession. Therefore, we are to consider Him. Now, I'm going to try to run through this introduction briefly. I don't want to get bogged down in it. It may be boring. And I want to get right into the thought that God's given me today. But we're continuing the study here in the book of Hebrews. And I'm sure that if you've been here in the preaching services, you understand by now that Paul here is discussing or writing about the superiority of Christ over all other persons. He is superior to the prophets, chapter number 1. He is superior to the angels, chapters 1 and 2. And in chapter number 3, Paul here reveals the fact that he is superior to the man by the name of Moses. Now, if you've read anything at all about Moses, church, you know that that man was championed by the Jews. I mean, he was their lawgiver. He was, by the way, a tremendous man of God. But, you know, we might say by summary that by Jesus being superior to him, that Moses was simply a servant in the house. But Jesus was a son the house. My, that's quite a contrast. I'm glad that Jesus outshines them all. He is more superior than any. God's given him a name that is above every name. That at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I tried to compare Jesus with Moses to some degree. And I tried to compare their birth. Moses was born in the land of Egypt. He was born of an Israelite man and woman from the tribe of Levi. And he just had a natural birth. But our Lord, hallelujah to God, when he was born, the angels began to sing. And the heavenly host began to praise him. By God, he's superior to the man. Somebody said, why would Paul try to prove his superiority? Because the Jews championed the man Moses. And by the way, they also championed the man Abraham. Somebody said, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say to the church that you need to get your eyes off of man and get them on Christ. You need to get your eyes off of angelic beings and get your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He outshines any man, any angel, any celestial being that has ever been born. He outshines them all and is more superior than all of them. Even Moses, that went up on the mountain and got the law and sat down. I just read, by the way, last night where Moses, Ed, Abihu, and Eliezer went up onto the mountain with 70 of the elders of Israel, and the Bible said they saw God. They sat down and ate with God. Somebody said it makes him important. Yeah, but Jesus was God. Amen. Somebody said, you're confused, and you said in Sunday school he was a man. He was. But he was God. Incarnate in the flesh. That's right. Seen an angel, preached on, believed on in the world. Come back up to the right hand of the Father. He's 100% God and 100% man. And you and I, as God children, better take a long look at him this morning. Long look. I thought about their childhood. There's not a thing in the Scripture about Moses' childhood except he was laid in those bulrushes in a little old baby bed pitched with slime within and without. That's all it says about his childhood. But I read about Jesus' childhood where the young man at the age of 12, he sat in the midst of the doctors, both answering and asking them questions. Son, they tried to confound him, tried to confuse him. But I'm satisfied those lawyers and those doctors and the wise men of his day, when Jesus, mom and daddy, came back after him, they had to confess that no boy ever spake like this boy speaks. Have you ever considered him as a boy? Man as a man-child, but as God is a boy. I've been wanting to preach on one, the wonder of wonders. How that God was made flesh and dwelt among men. Hallelujah, what a truth. He's over Moses, church, in his birth and in his childhood. But what about his commission? God gave old Moses a great commission to go back down into Egypt and bring out the people of God. But I'm going to tell you, the commission Jesus had far outweighs that. He brought light to those that sat in darkness. And he brought life to those that sat in death. And he brought grace to those that sat under the law and were condemned by the law. And by his grace and truth, he led them out from and under the law to Mount Calvary where they can be saved by the grace of Almighty God. Oh, what a Savior. What a man. What a God. Wherefore, holy brethren, and partakers, consider him who is the apostle and the high priest of your profession. Get your eyes on him. Look at him. More women go into the bathrooms in the morning, and you'd think, bless God, they're Cleopatra. Huh? They think they're Marilyn Monroe. I want to say that she died a young woman. Her beauty was skin deep. But if you consider him, your beauty will run to the heart. Yeah. He'll beautify your old heart. That old ugly, ungodly, sinful, wretched, miserable heart that controls you and runs you, and by the way, has run you. Hallelujah. His beauty will penetrate the barrier of the skin, the eyes and the hair and the lips. Amen. And run all the way down to the heart of man to beautify the heart of man and to glorify the Son of Man. Hallelujah to God. Just give me that. I thought that was pretty good. Amen. What about his honored privileges? No man in the Bible's ever been honored like Moses was honored. And yet Jesus is set down at the right hand of God. Somebody said, oh, Moses appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Elijah in the presence of Jesus. Yes, he did. But I'm going to tell you what. He just appeared alongside of deity itself. And there's nothing there that says anything about their raiment being as bright as what the Lord's was. Glistening bright, shining bright. Oh, his glory outshines them all. Thanks be unto God. Have you ever considered him? I'm saying, have you ever taken a long look at the Lord Jesus this morning and discovered his beauty? I was reading in a book last night. Don't know the man. It was sent to me by a man by the name of Fay. He runs with his brother Shehorn, those folks. I thought the book was by James A. Stewart. It's by James S. Stewart. I never heard of the man. But it's signed in the front of it in 1950. So it is an old book. You can tell it's an old book. He was talking about a building that they called the seven windows of the sister of something or other. I never heard of it before. But he said in the book that you could look on the outside and you could not see the beauty of the pictures in the glass. But said when you got on the inside and looked out, there was the beauty of that beautiful picture in that glass. Somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying, hey, you've got to get on the inside if you're going to consider him. I'm going to tell you why he's not all together lovely to some of you. You've never been born again by the grace of God. Well, I'll tell you, when I got saved, he became all together lovely well to the eyes of the Brother Hall. Amen. There's an old saying, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Have you ever beheld him in all his glory? Consider him. Consider him, the apostle, and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Have you ever considered him in the sacrifice that was made? Now I'm about to get to my message. Don't nobody leave me. Oh, Moses made a great sacrifice when he left the house of Pharaoh and gave up all those privileges and pleasures and that great position. But have you ever considered the sacrifice of the Son of God? What he left? He left the very glories of heaven itself. He left the fellowship that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world was. I said to the Sunday school class, I want to say to you in this morning, the preaching hour, don't you ever forget the fact that Jesus Christ was a man. If God did not stoop all the way when he wrote on the ground to that little prostitute woman and tell her that he had stooped from the glory well to this well, if he did not become fully a man, then we have no salvation, gentlemen. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man. It was a man that reconciled us to God. Man, to wit, that God was in him, reconciling the world unto himself. Don't you ever forget that. I thought I'd throw that in. What a sacrifice he made. Now, try to come to the message. I just hurried through that now. I could have preached on it a week. Wanted to hurry through it. The word consider. Notice in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. By the way, who is it that's supposed to consider? Partakers and holy brethren. I want to say again, holy brethren. Somebody said, how are you made holy? By singing in the choir? Nope. Are you made holy by preaching? Nope. Just playing the piano make you holy? Teaching Sunday school make you holy? Singing facials make you holy? No! I'm going to tell you, the only way a man can be made holy is to have the holiness of God imputed into you. You're not made holy by doing holy things. You're made holy that God enables you to do holy things after you are. Huh? This crowd that's working their way into holiness, they'll never get there. You hear what I said? They'll never get there. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the works of the flesh? You'll never get there. You will never show yourself worthy enough to God to be made holy. I'm going to tell you how you'd be made holy. Prostrate yourself on the ground at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that you're a worm and no man deserving of hell. That you're ungodly, miserable, wretched, poor, naked, and blind. And need God in your life. That man in that book last night made this statement, and I've been appreciative, and I've never heard another man say it. But he said it in 1950, apparently. He said, the closer you get to God, the holier He becomes and the more sinful you get. And he said, if you see yourself sinful, don't despair. That just reveals the fact that you're drawing nigh to God and He's drawing nigh to you. Now you need to get a hold of that. I'm going to be honest with you, church. I'm just telling you this. You won't hold it over my head, will you? I'm just going to be honest with you. In about the last year, God showed me some things in my life, and I thought, my God, how can I even be saved? Somebody said, you in adultery? No! And I'm not in idolatry either. And I'm not out in the world either. I've just been turned wrong side up, took a good look at my own heart. That it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Amen. And God has revealed the jealousy and the animosity and the hatred and the vengeance and the emulation and the strife and the sedition. All that garbage is bottled up in the heart of a man. Said we want to crack them little wedges of gold. Now, I'm trying to get to the message. To consider. Somebody said, what does that word mean? The word consider means to thoroughly think of the matter so as to arrive at a fuller knowledge of it. Have you ever sat down and thought upon Him to arrive at a fuller knowledge of who He is, what He is, what He's done, and what He's yet going to do? Huh? Consider Him. Have you sat down and thought upon Him? You better, because He thinketh upon you. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that's why we live in ignorance today in our Baptist churches, buddy. Somebody said, well, I read my Bible 5 minutes a day. God help your little puny soul. Well, Brother Hall, I read 2 verses before I went to bed last night. God help your little puny soul. How long has it been since you just sat down and meditated upon Him? Amen. You can read the Bible, but friend, you need to sit down and chew on it like a cow chews a cud so you can get a hold of some things about Him. It'll enable you to love Him more and to serve Him better. Hallelujah. Have a greater desire for dedication, devotion, and worship. That's right. Some folks so ignorant of who He is. I mean, you give the Jehovah's Witness. Let me give them a little shot this morning. You won't mind if I bust their hide. You hold my skin. Them idiots really believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Now, how ridiculous can a man be? They've never read the Bible. Huh? God help us. Amen. The Mormons, they probably worse than that. They all going to go out and inhabit some little old star or planet somewhere. And just produce little glorified babies all their life. Well, I guess that'd be all right if that's what they want to do, but I'd rather be around the throne. Amen. I want to see Him. Look upon His face. Hallelujah to God. The one that loved me and saved me by His wonderful grace. I have beheld Him in a glass darkly, but I want to see Him face to face and behold all the glory, all the wisdom, all the beauty of God. I want to see Him, Brother Steve. Oh, I want to see it. Yes, sir. Hallelujah to God. That word consider means to behold Him not simply by a passing glance or giving Him an occasional thought, but by our heart being fully occupied with Him. Now I'll read this verse of Scripture to you. I'm going to. If I can find where I put it here in my Bible. Notice what the wise man Solomon said. He said, "Set me as the seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm simply saying, buddy, that the waters cannot quench our love for Him. And brother, the flames of fire cannot burn out our love for Him. But our love for Him will be an ember of love burning in our hearts, a reaching out for even a greater love of the Son of God than we've ever had before. Now, you won't think I'm ugly. You won't think I'm vulgar and ugly, will you? Huh? I hope you don't. I better go over here. Me and Miss Hall dated for a whole 3 weeks before we got married. God put it together, though. God put it together. He's wonderful. I can't get over God, how He puts things together for you. Oh, what grace and favor. Woo! But I'll never forget that day when Miss Hall walked down the aisle of that little church and had a veil over her face. I think all little brides, for modesty's sake, ought to wear a veil. Huh? When you're going through them vows that don't show up all them romancy eyes. Did you romance me with your eyes that day underneath that veil? Boy, I sure romancing you in my mind. But look here. That little old Methodist preacher said, "You may now kiss the bride." I lifted that veil. You talking about beauty. Woo! Most beautifulest thing I'd ever seen in all my life. But I looked around and there's a whole crowd of folk around. And I looked her in the face and that thought went through my mind, "I can't wait. Me and you get alone, I'd examine you a little more closely." Y'all understand? Hey, I'm not trying to be vulgar and ugly. I'm just simply saying, gentlemen, hey, you need to take your... Hey, it's not just a, "Oh, you're to Jesus." Oh, no. Consider Him. Look at Him. Take a long look at Him. I mean, take a long look at Him. Hey, did not John say that our eyes have seen and our hands have handled the Word of Life? Think about Him. Meditate on Him. Amen. That's right. Consider Him. Consider Him. Now He says here to consider Him in two areas. Now I'm trying to get to my... I ain't got to my outline yet, honest to God. I'm still in the introduction. Consider Him, He says, consider the high priest, the apostle, and the high priest of your profession. That word apostle means one sent forth of God and endowed with authority as an ambassador. Have you ever considered Him as coming from God? He told His disciples, "I come from God and I go to God." Have you ever considered Him as God's ambassador, reconciling the world unto Himself? He is, hey, and I think we can adequately say there that the apostle, the word, we can insert the word prophet, because he has occupied the office of a prophet and a priest and a king. But then the high priest or the priest, as a high priest, he represents, he is our representative to God. He speaks for us to God. Get this now. Don't let this slip by you. As prophet, He is close to me. And as a priest, He's close to God. And therefore, He fills the whole space between God and us. Y'all didn't get that, did you? There's a great gulf between us and God. But by the prophet, He draws nigh to me. By the priest, draws nigh to God. And He fills the whole space between sinner and God. Have you? Oh, I think He's worthy to be considered. Now y'all been smiling now. I wonder if you're going to smile now. That's the interpretation. I want to make the application to the Scriptures, okay? Notice, if you would please, in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, the word there, house, is mentioned no less, church, than seven times. Now, I'm getting ready to make the application. Don't nobody leave me now. Because I'll come out and get in the pews in your face. Turn on them fans back there. Turn on the air conditioner. Wake this crowd up. Hallelujah to God. The word house is meant. And by the way, he is comparing Christ to Moses as being superior to him. Moses was a servant in the house, but Christ was a servant over the house. Makes a big difference. Or a son over the house. Makes a big difference. And the word house is mentioned no less than 7 times in there. Now, here's my thought right there. Have you ever considered him over his family? We're getting ready to make the application now. The fun time's gone. We're getting ready to preach a little while. Y'all buckle her down. I want to say to you, my friend, that I believe that Jesus was a real family man. Y'all ain't going to die, are you? What kind of a family man are you? I was about to close this message out, but I took time this morning to look up the definition in that good old Webster's dictionary of what it meant as a family, and it means a collective body of persons who live in one house under one head. I'm glad I live in one house. It's called the house of God. And there's one head, and his name Jesus. Oh, when it's preaching time. And by the way, ladies, if you live in one house, there's one head to your house. He's called the man. Hallelujah to God. Boy, I'll tell you, this feminist group we got today. Come on now, you ever considered him as a family man? If he's got a house, ladies and gentlemen, that means there's a family living in that house. Have you ever looked at his abilities, his powers, his devotion? That's our family man. That word means those who descend from a common progenitor. Huh? Y'all in here come out the same mommy and daddy? Living under one family under one roof? I'm talking about a family. You hear me well. God puts an emphasis on the family. Son, there's not much emphasis on the family in 1997. We want queers to marry queers, sodomites, people of men living with men, women with women, trying to adopt children, talking about having a family. That's a bunch of hogwash. I read an article in the paper not long ago. These two lesbians had this little old boy, had a little old boy, and they asked him, said, oh, it's an article that big, really blown it up big. Asked that bunch, said, that man, woman, two women, said, where'd you get this little boy? And she said, we just finally turned things over to God, and God blessed us with him. I'm telling you, that's out of hell. God ain't never blessed no two women, honey, with a family. God blesses man and woman with a family. One of my old cliches, he didn't call them Adam and Eve. Say, Steve, he called them Adam and Eve. That's right. Hallelujah to God. There's not much emphasis on the family today. Amen. I believe in the family unit, the family structure, and the home. And I'm going to tell you what it requires to have a home, a mommy and a daddy and youngins. And they need to be there. Not out running around somewhere. Need to be at home. I want to tell you what, y'all want to guess what I did yesterday? All day long, I sat at the house. I went out one time, that was to get the mail. And I went out and got in a little firewood and fed Freddie a little while. I stayed at the house with my family. Say, hey, keep a lot of divorces down if you'd stay at home. I'm going to tell you something, Buckwheat. If you don't stay at home, take care of your family will find some man that will. You better hear what I'm preaching. God didn't give me this off a cuff now. That's right. That word, a family, is a class of people having something in common by which they are distinguished from all others. You know what distinguishes the Halls? Come here, Benny. I just want you to stand up here by me. Y'all see any distinguishing resemblance? Won't you start out with our crooked chin? Won't you go to our humongous body physique? Now, if you want to go on down up the line, go back and look at my daddy. If you want to continue, go look at my grandpa. I'm talking about people being distinguished as families. And by the way, who took it out? Who's got it? Oh, yeah. Birds of a feather fly together, brother. You don't see no sheep over with that bunch of billy goats. Now I'm talking about family. Have you considered him as a family man? That's right. He is the son over his house. If he's over a house, then there is a family living in that house called the family of God. Now, I'm getting ready, boys. This man, this is going to be kind of tough. Can I say as a family man, hey, and he was a family man. May I say as a family man, he planned or planned and prepared for that family.
Right.
Somebody said, we just going to have young adults a cup, as many as God will give us. You better read your Bible, Buckwheat.
Right.
Jesus sat down and planned and made preparation for his family before the foundation of the world. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, we just going to get married and live out yonder under that little pup tent. We're in love and we can live under the stars. You a fool, mister.
Amen.
Ain't nothing wrong with a man having a house when he gets married. I told that planning, making preparation. Ain't nothing wrong with a man having a house, having an income, having a means of providing for that woman before he ever gets married. God help out while I'm off on all this. I like it anyway. Well, we just in love and we're going to get married. Yeah, what you going to do is make a fool out of yourself. Plans and preparations. Huh? You made plans for your family? Have you prepared for your family? May I say number two is considering him in the family. He prayed for his family. John chapter 17 and verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Let me ask you something, Daddy. When was the last time you prayed for your family? Somebody said, Brother Hall, I thought you was preaching on consider him. He's a prayer warrior. Some of you, we ever need praying men. Now, gentlemen, I'm just telling you that I can tell by the way some of y'all talk to me, testify and other things, you ain't prayed a lick in your life. You don't know a bat from a coyote about prayer life. Now, I'm telling you, you've got a family that's going to slip off into hell and die without God and without hope. But if you don't learn to pray for your young and say, I'm telling you, nobody else going to pray for it. And by the way, it is your responsibility to pray for them. Son, you better get you a place down there around Fredonia or wherever you at, Princeton, where back out there on that 93 acre somewhere on you a stump. Amen. And learn to pray for them youngins. That's right. Pray them into glory. You better find you a place on that 2 acres down. I can talk to them, see. Amen. They in my family. Hallelujah to God. By the way, that's another family characteristic. You can just get right blood and bold and plain with your own family. Jesus got pretty bold, didn't he? Pretty plain about it. He didn't say, now, Lord, I'm just, you know, Father, I think every now and then I'm going to pray. He said, I pray for him. And by the way, that figment in the back of your mind, you can start praying for it. That's right. You other men in here. Somebody said, well, my wife just don't do like she ought to do. When was the last time you prayed for her? My wife don't cook right. She don't clean right. She don't wash her clothes right. She don't do this right. She don't do that right. When was the last time you prayed for her, sir?
Yes, sir.
Right.
Amen.
By the way, my husband just don't bring me flowers, and he don't love me, and he don't appreciate me. He don't show me any affection. When was the last time you prayed for him? My wife prays for me when she irons my shirts. When you pray, hey, Have you ever quiet. You ever considered him as a family man, gentlemen?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what our problem is today. We're too busy here and there running with the boys.
Right.
Squirrel hunting, rabbit hunting, boat hunting, this hunting, out doing this, go away. I'm telling you, hey, when the sun goes down, you know where Brother Hall likes to be more than anywhere else? Sitting right in that old green checkered chair. Somebody said, where do you go from there? Into that waterbed, thank you. Miss Hall and I cap off the night laying there reading our Bibles together.
Amen.
Family prayer, buddy. Altar time. Oh, it's quiet. I'm glad it is. Thank God. I feel like, amen. Somebody said, I thought you'd go preach on him. Ah, he was a wonderful family man. He never pillowed his head not one night that he did not call his dear children's name out to God.
Amen.
I pray for them.
Amen.
Well, I'm a praying for all the sinners in the world, yeah, and you'll die, let your own die, your own family die and go to hell. He prayed for him, gentlemen. He planned for him. He was quite a family man. I've got to go on, and we never will get through this. Not see some of you done turn pink around the deals anyway. May I say, he provided for his family. Do you think he was lazy? I can show you where he rose a good while before day and went out to pray. I can show you where he sat on a well because he was tired. Somebody said he was God, but he was a man, and he got tired. You sit down on that well. Oh, yes, sir. Yeah, hey. And he sent his disciples in to get provisions.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of go-getters in the world today. You know what a go-getter is? A fellow that takes his wife to work at 8 o'clock in the morning and go gets her at 4.
Right, you go.
Amen. Well, after all, I don't need to work. I mean, she's on SSI, aid to dependent children, food stamps, and welfare. What do I need to work for, you lazy devil? You ain't fit to take out, bless God, and somebody shoot you. That's right. Somebody said, I've got food stamps. I ought to grind you up and fertilize it or grow food by so a righteous man can eat bread.
Right. Amen.
That's right. I'm telling it right. Bunch of lazy devils in the world today. Well, my honey just has to go out and make a living around our place, you know. It ain't enough. $750 to $800 a week ain't enough for us to live on. We got to have a few more bucks. No, what you got to have is a few more things. Boy, ain't we having fun. Hallelujah to God. Consider him. I'm telling you, that Bible said that a man that will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel and deny the faith of God. Work with your hands. Learn to be workers and laborers. Teach them kids of yours to work and labor.
Amen.
Amen. Not to be lazy. Teach them girls
right.
to clean and work.
Amen.
Amen. Keep the house clean.
Right.
Put food on the table.
Amen.
Hallelujah to God. Jesus was a family. Have you considered him? Consider him as a family man. He had a house, gentlemen, and it's mentioned seven times. Seven times.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, he protects it. How many little whiny wimps we got today? Amen. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do if some egg sucker comes a-breaking in my house and I know he's going to do my wife bodily harm. I'm going to blow him into next year.
Right.
Somebody said, oh, you got to love them. I do, I do, I do. Sure do, but there's only one problem. I love my honey more than them.
Right. Amen. Yes. Yes, sir.
Protecting it. Amen. And by the way, fellas, if protection goes a whole lot, do you protect your family from the world? Oh, yes, preacher, I sure do. Then why'd you go out and pay $1,400 for a color television set for them to watch?
Right.
Hey, did you read the article about the young man that killed the three people down in Paducah and shot five others? Have you read it? They said, what in the world motivated you? He said, well, I saw a movie about it. What about the boy over in the eastern part of the state that walked into his classroom one morning packing a gun and had a whole school hostage? They said, why'd you do it? He said, I saw it on a movie show. I'm talking about protecting them, gentlemen, from sin.
Amen.
It may be too late for some of you. Devil may already have them and yawn. Sit there and feed your mind on that junk. I'm telling you, I thought I'd seen everything until I went to the mall the other night. Me and my wife and Brother Thompson and Miss Thompson trying to get a little few Christmas presents. I've never, you know what it was? It was a parade of ungodliness like I've never seen before in my life. I don't see how you women lay in them places all the time. I don't see how you hang in them joints all the time. Egg suckers with spiked up hairdos and earrings hanging out of their ear, blowing the slobbers in my face, AIDS cares and all that mess. I don't want nothing to do with that crowd. Somebody said, oh, brother, are you not too compassionate? I want to see them saved, but I'm not going to expose my family to a bunch of hell to get it done.
Amen.
Have you considered him as a family man? Now there's another word in our text. Verse number 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Have you considered him in his faithfulness? Huh? How about his faithfulness in his love? Chapter 13 of John, verse number 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Boy, it ain't that way. I don't know, buddy. I'll tell you what. I'm just going to hammer right on it. Praise God, I ain't a backing up now. Hey, you know what our society is today? You know what little old, who was it, Monkey Brenda? Was it Jordan Ashley that asked us that question yesterday? One of our kids, might have been Monk, walked right up to me and Miss Hall. One of them kids walked right up to me and Miss Hall and said, Papa, just divorce. I said, it's a piece of paper that man gives to another man so another man can go out and commit adultery. Son, we're living there today. And don't misunderstand. I know people get messed up in that. They get saved after the divorce. But I'm telling you, friend, we live in a society where men try on wives like trying on a pair of socks, and if one ain't right, throw it off and get another one. Having loved his own. For in the world he loved him unto the end. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what, you can't separate real love.
Amen.
Well, I used to love her. No, you didn't, or you still love her.
Amen.
Somebody in our church just called me yesterday and said, pray for so-and-so. Said they don't have a family. Said the family here don't love them, don't know where they got a family anywhere else that loves them. God help us. God help us. Oh, yes, we live in a day of when there's no natural affection. We become lovers of ourselves more than lovers of God. And when a man loves a creature more than a creator, he's headed for trouble with God. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Somebody said, well, you don't, hey, look here. I've had to love mine. I didn't approve of what Tammy was doing when she fell out into sin, but I'm going to tell you what, I didn't disown her. I kept loving her. I did not condone what she was doing. I condemned it, but I kept on loving her. I just kept right on loving her and praying for her. Are y'all hearing me? That's right. God. Oh, look here. If we can ever get over this thing of hating the sinner because of the sin that they're involved in. Oh, no. We've got to hate the sin. God hates sin. But oh, how we've got to love the sinner man. How we've got to love our own family regardless of what they do. We've got to love them, church. Oh, yes. Love them. Smother them in love. Somebody said, you don't know what they've done. Makes no difference. What have you done? What'd you do? Huh? What sin did you do? Having loved his own, which were in the world. He just loved them unto the end. How about being faithful in your labors? He said in John chapter 5, verse 36, he said, the works that I do. He come to labor, gentlemen. And I'm thinking he's talking about spiritual labors.
Amen.
I'm going to say I'm ashamed of some of you. I love you, but I'm ashamed of some of you. Church, I'm going to tell you something. If we don't get behind the church in the midst, some of y'all just simply will not.
Right. Amen.
You just simply will not. Some of you ladies, when we have a meal or something back there, and you, instead of trying to help folks clean up, you'll find a way to get out of there to keep from doing 5 minutes worth of work. May God help us. Huh? Come on. Don't nobody die on me. I put it in the hands of the men to put a roof on the church. Still ain't there. Then they want to call the pastor a dictator. Why, he's a dictator. He makes decisions without nobody. Hey, hey, hey! Faithfulness, gentlemen. Faithfulness to the family. Somebody said, I've got obligations with my blood family. You better get some obligations, dedication, devotion to your spiritual family. Labors. What about faithfulness in his living? When he died on the cross, he died sinless.
Amen.
He lived what he said he had to live.
Good.
Don't miss all the other day, my greatest fear is of falling. God help us, that's right. Amen, I want to be faithful in my living. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. I can see some of y'all done frowning and all this and that. That's God, you got the same shoe to get right in you got mad in. You know I'm telling it right. You know, Solomon, I heard Brother Phil Kidd, preacher up there, done a tremendous job preaching. But he talked about when the bridegroom came and knocked on the door and the bride had already cleaned herself and made herself and was in the bed and he stuck his hand through the hole and tried to unlock. Said there was drops of honey dripping from his hand and said she just laid there in bed and he withdrew his hand and she rose and opened the door. And when she opened the door, her beloved was gone. Now, I want to show you something right there. Buddy, if that don't apply to 1997 where we're living there, you know what? Hey, that bride had made herself ready, buddy. She had cleaned herself up, perfumed her bed, got ready, but she was too sorry, lazy, and complacent to get up out of the bed and open the door. And that's where we're living today. Boy, I've got the television out of my house. I'm real separated. How sanctified are you?
Amen.
Oh, I've got my hair cut right. My wife wouldn't be caught dead wearing a pair of breeches or culottes. You're not doing, but what are you doing?
That's right.
Yes, sir. That's right.
In his living, he was faithful.
Amen.
Can I say, if he had a house, then there must be a foundation. Have you considered him this morning as a foundation? I don't have time to turn to these scriptures. My time's come and gone. But in 1 Corinthians 3:11, there's no foundation that can be laid except that which is already laid. May I say, as the foundation he has set in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19, I believe it is, it talks about the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. It is sure. Having this seal, it is sealed. That means it is protected. He is a foundation that you can build on. You and your family, you can build a life on that foundation and it will hold you up. I'm telling you, we got a society today of folks trying to do it all on their own. And some of you's died and some of you's mad. That's all right though. That's what about that foundation? Have you considered it? Huh? What are you building on it? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble?
That's right.
I believe in comparing that with 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If you build on it gold, silver, and precious stones, you'll be a vessel of honor meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Because there is in every house vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Vessels of gold and silver and vessels of wood and hay. Wood and earth. Huh? What are you building on it? Consider him as a foundation. He'll hold you up. And then I want you to consider him this morning at the finish. At the finish. He said in John 19:30, when he had fulfilled everything, he said, "It is finished." My greatest fear, Brother Steve, is not making it. I'm 51 years old. And just be quite honest, the old body is going downhill faster than I want it to. And the devil's given me every reason he can. Say, won't you just slide a while? Won't you just slow down and back off and ease up? And I read chapter number 19 of John's Gospel this morning.
And I didn't see my Savior backing up one hair's breadth. Look here. Get a hold of this. He died fulfilling the Word of God. Somebody said, oh, we can't fulfill the Word of God. You can't. Can you not honor your father and your mother, children? Huh? Can you not love your wives, men, as Christ loved the church? Can you, wives, not be submissive to your own husband? Can you not live that? Oh, yeah. I want to die fulfilling that book. I mean, I want to die doing right in that Bible. That's how I want to finish. I want my grandkids to be able to look in my face in the casket and say, Grandpa, finished right. Some are dropping out today. Boy, you young boys in here, young men and young boys that's been called to preach, I'm telling you, they're dropping like flies. And some of them's already dropped and still running around all over the country pretending they still got something they ain't got and they ain't had it in years. I'm telling you, when God calls a man to preach, He gives that possum a persimmon tree to roost in, buddy. And He gives them a desire and a power and an authority to preach the Word of God. Amen. And He gives him a job to do. Fulfilling the Word. I want to die. I want to finish fulfilling the Word of God. And then he died doing the work of God. Somebody said, I'm going into retirement. I want to retire. I want to refire. Sat in that chair this morning praying, Brother Chris, and I said, Lord, just give me a little bit of fire one more time. I said, you know I've been running out of juice between Sunday school and church. Give me a little more juice. I don't want to run dry. Fill me up with high octane, 93 octane, buddy, and let me preach. Ain't that right? Buddy, I don't, that's right. I want to die doing the work. He died, ladies and gentlemen, doing the work of God. He said, for this hour came I into the world. This is the work that God called me to do, is to go to Calvary. For this hour I was brought into the world to go to the cross and do the work of God. That's right. He finished right. Fulfilling the Word of God, doing the work of God. And he died, listen now, in the will of God. Amen. Wonder how many Baptists are going to die outside the will of God.
That's right. Amen.
Preachers, look here. I want everybody to look just, and I'm just telling you this now. I want to help you. I know what time it is. I had a preacher to call me yesterday. And everybody in here knows him. He said, Brother Hall, do you know Brother so-and-so out of this church? I said, yes, sir, brother, I do. He said, well, you know he went off a few miles down here and started up that little mission church. I said, yes, sir. Said he's doing great. Said he had some families coming, was doing great. And said he preached down there for several months, had revival meetings. Folks say things are doing good. Said, but he got a call from a church that had been without a pastor since July. And said that they want him to come preach on a Sunday. Well, he said he called me and asked me what I thought about it. And this preacher said, my advice to him was, God's called you to that church. That's God's will for your life. What do you want to run up here and preach at another church for? If God called you down there 5 months ago, why do you want to run off and preach somewhere else today? He said, oh, he said, I believe it's God's will to go preach just one time. To make a long story short, he went and preached one time. He went and preached again. He went and preached again. And finally, there's another fellow few miles down the road from him starting to work, and he turned over his little work to this other preacher. This other preacher joined them together. He's got a good little ministry for God going today. But this young boy plowed up to where there's a nice building. You know, all these young preachers, they got to start with a nice building, padded pew, somebody on the organ, the piano, and a good song leader. I mean, a choir and folks are shouting and running all. I mean, they got to have the best. And he went up there and preached 7 straight Sundays in a row. And after the Sunday night service on the 7th Sunday, the deacons called him in and said, leave. You know where that boy's at today? He's sitting in another church, 100 miles from this church, trying to get his life together. But I'm afraid that somewhere way back up the road, that young boy done missed the will of God. Somebody said, well, he'll just find the will of God down there where he's at. No, church, he won't. And I'm just not talking about preachers. You'll find the will of God where you derailed. There have been a lot of folks derailed right here that claim to be in the will of God. They'll never find it until they get back on the tracks where they derailed. I won't die doing the will of God. In the will of God for my life. Somebody said, where is it? Well, it's right here right now. Now, it may sound off the cuff and far-fetched, but I don't know now. This come to me this morning, what I said to you. But I'm not so sure that God's will ain't. And I do my studying and praying out there in a lighthouse. Amen. Praying over God's heritage. Amen. Praying for you to the day I die. Oh yeah, that what a wonderful thought that would be. I tell you, I could find no greater joy, church, than to die up somewhere on my knees in prayer, crying out to God for that little flock that God's allowed me to be the overseer over. You know where they found David Livingston? On his knees by his cot, dead. Praying in the will of God for that continent that God sent him to. Woo! What about God's will for your life? Don't be a lot of Baptists die in some old dry, dead church, and they've known for a long time they needed to get out of that mess, but they sat there and got their ears tickled. And they'll die outside the will of God, and they'll stand at the judgment seat naked.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Have you considered Him? Consider. Now I'm going to tell you who can consider Him. Partakers of the heavenly calling.
Yes, sir.
And holy brethren. You can consider Him. Look to Him. Quit looking in the mirror at yourself. Quit looking at somebody out there. And quit taking a quick glance and look to Him. All ye ends of the earth, and know that I'm God.
Yes.
Consider Him. Let's stand together.